Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode, actually the third episode of the House of Jezebel book podcast. I thank you for tuning in. I am Jakeitha Farmer, currently writing The House of Jezebel, Fulfilling Destiny in Spite of Your Upbringing. Okay, so this episode, we are continuing with our topic. This is the third episode. The first one, I kind of talked about the spiritual awakening process and how it had affected my writing of The House of Jezebel. And I've started this process of writing off and on for about the past 17 years. And then I go through several experiences in life that lead me to have a spiritual awakening, which has led me to realize I cannot write this book from a Christian perspective, maybe a mystical perspective, but not traditional Christianity. So that was the first episode. The second podcast, I talked about mysticism. I went into explaining the difference between exoteric and esoteric Christianity. In this episode, I am going to continue along those lines. So I'm not going to go back and try to explain anything that I've already covered in a previous podcast. I'm just going to keep going. And the purpose of this podcast is really to help me gather my thoughts as I'm writing, and also to share things that may or may not make it in the book, but are very good information that can help you understand the background for why the change to the House of Jezebel is happening. Why I am turning away from focusing on using scriptures as if they're literal and using them more as metaphoric or metaphysical. So let's just go straight into our topic, shall we? So what transitioned me from traditional Christianity to, I guess you could say, Christian mysticism? In the process of writing the book, there were plenty of times I had to start and stop. And I kind of covered this in previous podcasts, so I won't go into it in detail. But one of the things that came across my mind that I could not shake was a question. And the question was, if Jesus is depicted as Jewish in the Bible, then why aren't Christians Jews? What is the purpose of Christianity? You are following someone who ascribes to Judaism. So where does Christianity fit into the mix? That is the question that I started researching about not quite a year and a half ago. And as a result of the answers I began to derive from my research and trying to understand the concept of Jesus and his words, I had to go back and look at this and learn some things about Judaism. And I learned that some words, which I talk about in the very first podcast, about how words, people are using words, but the words have different meanings. So I'm going to go into that because that's a very important question. I mean, most people don't even think about that. You mean, you follow Jesus, you know, okay, so why aren't you Jewish? And I mean, I'm not saying it to be flippant. I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm not trying to disrespect either religion. I am just asking a simple question. Why are Christians Christians instead of Jews? Why are they not practicing the traits of Judaism? So with that said, I want to go ahead and I want to share something that I came across from my research. And I'm going to, it's a several pages. So bear with me, but I'm going to read this to you because it's going to lay the foundation for the beliefs that I wrote down back in May of 2016 that I'm going to share with you. And I'm actually going to update those beliefs. If I read something that I wrote a long time ago, I'm going to tell you, no, I don't think I believe that anymore. And here's why. I want to share with you these couple of pages from this book entitled The Mystical Life of Jesus, An Uncommon Perspective on the Life of Christ. It's written by the late Sylvia Brown. I would encourage you, if you're interested in this type of research, to look into this book. It is now available through Kindle. So I am going to read these several pages, and then I'm going to share my beliefs with you. Okay, I will forewarn you, this is going to feel like a Sophia picture it in Sicily kind of moment, okay? So I'm starting at page 43. I think I'm going to go through a couple pages, maybe up to about 47. And here we go. Try to picture yourself in the time of the early Christian church. We have this fledgling religion that is essentially being put forth by word of mouth by 12 apostles and a few others. They traveled to areas of Judea and different land and countries and preached the words of Jesus Christ. As converts to the new religion take place, its members quickly become a mixture of different races, ethnic groups, and cultures with various backgrounds of other religions in existence at the time. The early church soon finds itself divided into several main factions. The Pauline Christians, who follow the teachings of Paul, the self-proclaimed apostle, who never met or was eyewitness to any of Christ's life. Then there were the Jewish Christians, who followed the teachings and leadership of Christ's brother James. There were the Gnostic Christians, who combined Christianity with the theories of Gnosticism, mainly from Egypt and Persia. And lastly, there were other Christians who followed the basic teachings of Peter and some other disciples and who are quickly assimilated into the faction of the Pauline Christians after the death of Peter. These factions are almost immediately at odds with each other. Pauline Christians held firm to the proclaimed beliefs that Jesus was divine and the Son of God incarnate, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that 40 days after his crucifixion, he ascended into heaven. Jewish Christians, who included many of Christ's relatives, were led by James, had their headquarters in Jerusalem, and held firm in their beliefs that Jesus was not a divine Son of God, but a messenger or a prophet from God. And that belief is because he survived the crucifixion and died a natural death later. In parentheses, it says, who would know the truth about his death if not his relatives? It goes on to say they also firmly still believe in Judaic laws and customs and integrated Christ's teachings into their Judaic teachings. Then there's the Gnostic Christians. Gnostic Christians believe in the divinity of Jesus as a special messenger from God and that his teachings were divine. They also believe that he did not die on the cross, and they did not believe in the ascension. They did not subscribe to Judaic laws and teachings, and instead utilizes Christ's teachings to augment those of Gnostic and the ancient mysteries. The battle was on for control of the early Christian church and would last for several centuries. The outcome was a foregone conclusion, however, for several reasons. Pauline Christianity had its seat of power in Rome and was greatly influenced by Roman domination of the world at the time. Jewish Christianity had its power in Jerusalem and was greatly influenced by Judaism and the occupation of Israel by Rome. Gnostic Christians had no real power base and were mainly in Egypt and Persia, and reach only to a limited number of people because their teachings appeal mainly to scholars and learned men. In the first few years of Christianity, the Christians in Rome, which were the Pauline Christians, were persecuted severely, while the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were allowed to build a church. Gnostic Christians basically kept to themselves or went underground. Over the next several hundred years, Pauline Christians, while still being persecuted, were starting to cooperate more with the ruling Romans. Jewish Christians, however, due to several Jewish rebellions, were almost completely wiped out by the Romans and had their church and temple destroyed. Gnostic Christians were making some headway, with Egyptian Coptic churches becoming formed as their philosophy of Gnostic spread, but they were still too few in number to have any impact otherwise. Finally, at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine made Pauline Christianity the state religion of Rome, and it became the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? This act was highly important and significant because it paved the way for Christianity as we know it today, and also the Bible as we know it today. Each faction of the early Christians had their favorite writings or what they considered to be canonical texts on the life of Jesus. By winning the war, so to speak, the Pauline Christians were able to formulate and adopt their favorite writings and then put them together by editing, adding, deleting, and omitting any text that was favored by the other factions. The Bible is certainly without numerous texts that deserve to be in it. Early Pauline Christians edited it for their own purposes and agendas. Later on in history, the formation of the Anglican Church in England caused the Bible to be edited even more, and the result was, quote unquote, the King James Version of the Bible. Almost every serious biblical scholar acknowledges the fact that the Bible has been edited, copied, deleted from, and added to by early Christians. How can we then trust the New Testament of the Bible as a legitimate source of truth about Jesus Christ? The answer is that we really can't trust it, but at this time, it is one of our main sources of information about Christ, because there are so few other sources available. Okay, then she goes on to talk about other Gnostic texts that are being found in recent years, like during our lifetime. As we delve into Christ's life and works, you will find me questioning certain aspects related about him in the Bible. I do this not to criticize the Bible so much as to point out discrepancies and possible errors in the four accepted gospels that don't give an accurate picture of Christ or his life. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Okay, so let's do some backtracking real fast. There were three factions during the early Christian church. The Pauline Christians, the Jewish Christians, Gnostic Christians. Okay, so in the last episode, I played a clip from the television show Supernatural, and it was between a woman named Linda and an angel named Castiel, and they were having a discussion about truth, okay? He shared some truth with her. She turned down his truth. She told him, that's your truth, not mine. So I'm going to be sharing some truths today, and that passage I just read to you is part of some truths. Okay, about the early start of the Christian church. Now, based on that clip, Linda falls under a Pauline Christian. Okay, that's considered exoteric Christianity, which is what I refer to when I say traditional Christianity. Then there was the Jewish Christians. Okay, they are not the equivalent of today's version of Messianic Jews. Okay, Messianic Jews, they don't even refer to Jesus as Jesus. They refer to him as his Hebrew name, and they used to they refer to him as Yeshua. So these are Jews who are practicing Judaic teachings, who believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. He was the Savior of the world. He was the Son of God. They are not the equivalent to the Jewish Christians of the early church. That leaves us with Gnostic Christians, okay? Gnostic Christians would fall under more like Castiel from the clip I played from the last podcast. Gnostic Christianity or Christian is more esoteric, E-S-O, esoteric. It's more secret, it's more hidden. This is where I am now. So, for the remainder of this podcast, I'm going to share my truths, but I'm going to share them with a Pauline versus Gnostic Christianity view. So, one of the nuggets that I wrote down of truth, of my truth, back from May of 2016 was this. I believe there were nuggets of truth in the Bible. Do not believe that it is the inherent word of God, but it is a great work of literature. I believe that the New Testament is full of errors. I do not wish to limit the God of this universe to being conceptualized into a book slash resource of any kind. Now, you have to understand, when I say the Bible, we have to break this down, okay? We have the New Testament, which falls under the Pauline Christians. The Hebrew Bible, which falls under Judaism, they said, okay, this is considered the Old Testament. Jews do not acknowledge the New Testament because they do not see Jesus as the Messiah, okay? Now, here's the thing. Why do I say that the Bible is full of error? Well, let me say this. The New Testament is full of errors. I'm not going to go into the Old Testament. But I just read to you from the passage from the book where it talked about when Pauline Christianity was accepted, how the text was taken. They went and quote unquote edited, added, deleted, and omitted any text that were favored by other factions. Well, technically, there is still information in the Bible from a Gnostic perspective, but you have to know what you're looking for, which is what I talked about in the very first podcast when I said that sometimes terms are used across different belief systems and the terms have different meanings. Okay, now, but I will stop and share this about the King James Bible. King James the First of England was actually James the Sixth of Scotland, okay? And this was back in 1603, but he became the King James One or the First of England. Let's see. Someone in the Puritan community, a religious leader, proposed that a new English translation be made in honor of the new king. Okay, so the 1768 revision is was now known as the King James Version of the Bible. But before that, there was the 1611 edition. Because remember, he became king in 1603, and they had a translation come out in 1611, and then they published another one in 1768. Now, the significance of the King James Version of the Bible is this. King James disagreed with another Bible that was called the Geneva Bible. That was already out. It was actually had been printed back in 1539. That Bible, the reason he disagreed with it, let me tell you what was significant about that particular Bible, the Geneva Bible. I'm sorry, it was 1560. It was 1560 when the Geneva Bible came out. The significance of that Bible is it was associated with the Calvinist movement. And the Calvinists did not want to rely on Roman Catholic translations of the Bible. So they created their own Bible and they added prologues to each book of scripture. They added marginal notes to aid understanding. And they spent considerable time recrafting the poetic elements of the various books. They are also the ones who added the numbering, chapters, and verses, okay? And that has since stayed with any Bible that's ever been printed. It still has chapters and verses, but that originally came from the Geneva Bible. Well, King James disagreed, and he wanted a version, and I'm reading this straight from a book called 1001 Surprising Things You Should Know About the Bible. It says that James, who disagreed with the Calvinist leanings of the Geneva Bible, wanted a version that supported the right of kings to rule over people. He appointed 54 scholars, divided them into 8 teams, and demanded that they examine all earlier English versions to aid in translation. This is when they had the 1611 Bible, and it says this clearly. Produced in 1611, the translation is marked by beautiful language, an accurate translation, and modest when faced with embarrassing language and situations. Okay? That's clearly an indication that they edited, add, deleted, and omitted text for their own purposes and agendas. Okay? Now, what's significant? Let's jump to the United States, because this is all overseas. So let's come to the United States. Because back then, the United States was getting their Bibles from overseas. So the first Bible that was ever even printed in the United States had to be approved by Congress. This book clearly says the Aiken Bible, A-I-T-K-E-N, was the first Bible printed in the United States. Congress authorized its publishing in 1781. The first American Bible, that was the one called the Atkins Bible, was reviewed, approved, and authorized by the then, what we call the United States Congress now, was known as the Congress of the Confederation. Okay? And there was a printer who was appointed as the one who printed the Bible, and his name was Robert Aiken. That is why the Bible is called the Aiken Bible. That was the first one ever printed in the United States. Now, when it says they reviewed, approved, and authorized, they actually put together they took a couple of congressmen, and they also had, I don't know if it was like a pastor or a rabbi or a priest, I'm not sure. They had that person along with a couple of other people were actually put on a committee to oversee the printing of the first Bible in the United States. And they actually, I don't even know if they fully read it or not, but the first Bible had to be approved by Congress, because the Bible back in the day was not something you could run to the store and go buy. The Bible back then was only for certain type of scholar people, for theologians. You had to be high up on the scale to even get a Bible. But now we're not of that same mindset. You have a Bible, you can read it, you know, you can do the research and find out, what are the roots of what I say I believe? What are the roots of Christianity? Where is God? Is God in heaven or is God within? See, Pauline Christians say God is in heaven. Gnostic Christians go by what Jesus said when he said the kingdom of God is within. Who was Jesus? There was a historical Jesus and there was a biblical Jesus. There are a lot of people now that are saying that the New Testament is all just made up. There was no Jesus. There's no proof of who he was. Blah, 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 blah. I don't believe that. I do not believe it, because a lot of the teachings of Jesus are not Pauline Christian teachings. If you begin to understand some of the wording and phrases of what he's saying, it's more of a Gnostic Christianity, if you want to call it that. It's Gnostic teachings. See, here's the thing. Another question that I had, besides the fact if Jesus is depicted as Jewish, why is there a need for Christianity? And the next question I had was, where was Jesus? Because the Bible says that in the temple, he was in the temple at 12 teaching. And then all of a sudden, we hear absolutely nothing else about his life until he hits the age of 30. Where was Jesus between the ages of 12 and 30? This Mystical Life of Jesus book says is actually Jesus was actually 10 years old when he was in the temple teaching. So in that case, okay, where was he between the ages of 10 and 30? Because this is things that have been edited out of the Bible that they don't want you to know. I will give you an actual example of something that is in the Bible, but it's partially in there. For example, let's look at the wedding in Canaan. It's in John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. It's talking about a wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. Okay, what is that all about? Well, when you understand even a little bit about Jewish custom, you understand that it is the bridegroom or the groom's responsibility to maintain something to drink at his own wedding. So who was Jesus marrying? He was marrying Mary Magdalene. Okay, I believe, let me stop and say this now, that there's a biblical Jesus and there's a historical Jesus. Okay? Sometimes there are things with the biblical Jesus that actually cross over to the historical Jesus. Okay. I believe there's two different people. And actually, Jesus and Christ, those are all titles. Those are not real names. I don't even think that nobody, I don't even know if anybody even knows his real name. And the reason I say that is I can use a modern day example right now. Since I've been living, Pope John Paul II, he passed away. It was time to select a new pope. I was very young, sitting in front of the TV, listening to them. It's all over TV, so there's nothing you can turn to try to watch something else. And they're talking about waiting on the selection of the next pope. I'm hearing them give bios of these people who are candidates for the next pope. He has a birth name. They all those candidates have birth names, but they can choose a different name to go by. Okay? All right? I just want to say that. They can choose a different name to go by. And then people will give names to people as well. If I see you as my teacher, as my rabbi, as my that kind of thing, they'll give you titles. But if you don't know any different, when I was growing up, Pope John Paul II, I thought that was his name. I didn't know any better. Because nobody ever corrected it until he passed away. And then all of a sudden, I'm hearing this process and I'm learning, like, wait a minute, that's not his real name. So I'm saying the same thing about Jesus. I don't believe the person depicted in the Bible, the biblical version of Jesus, that's not even his name. But that's how we're going to refer to him. So one of the things that they've taken out of the Bible, when we go back to Mary Magdalene, if these people were not real, there would be no reason for people to make up lies about them. The Roman Catholic Church, in a documentary that I watched about a year or so ago, have come forward and admitted that they have tarnished the image of Mary Magdalene. Well, if she's not a real person, then what is there to tarnish? What they were tarnishing is the fact that Jesus and Mary were married. It's in the Bible, but they only show you stage 3 for their wedding. Let me help you out. In biblical marriages, there were 3 stages. There was the contract stage where the groom went to the father and they wrote up a contract and said, okay, this is what you have to pay or do to earn the rights for my daughter's hand in marriage. And then that guy, if it took weeks, months, or years for him to do what he needed to do, he did it. Once he did do that, he came back and he was able to take this woman as his wife. You know, in the Bible, it talks about Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Mm-hmm. He will be able to come back in. He's fulfilled his obligation. And now he can take his wife and go in and consummate their marriage. And then after that, which is stage 3, they would have a reception. And it wasn't really a wedding procedure like we have today. They just had the reception. So it was 3 stages. Stage 1 was the contract, stage 2 was the consummation, and stage 3 was the celebration. They did not take the celebration out of the Bible. So that celebration was the last stage of what we would call the reception after you've signed the marriage contract, like today. 3 stages for biblical marriages: contract, consummation, and celebration. They left the celebration between Jesus and Mary Magdalene in the Bible. Actually, one of the documentaries I watched said because Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus after the resurrection, that is the reason why the Roman Catholic could not take her out of the Bible. They have tried to take her out. Matter of fact, an excerpt from a book called Did Jesus Exist? By Bart Arkwin. I hope I'm saying his name right. Jesus was a real person. This is actually my thoughts. Jesus was a real person, but it's associated with having read that book. Jesus was a real person who had a close connection to Mary Magdalene. Actually, she was his wife. Otherwise, the Catholic Church would not have worked so hard to tarnish her image, portraying her as she was full of demons and that she was a prostitute. It's actually confusing Mary Magdalene with another Mary from the Bible anyway, but I'm going to leave that alone. Okay, so there was the historical Jesus, there was the biblical Jesus. Same thing with God. There is the biblical God who's from the Old Testament, who's angry, or the Hebrew Bible, who's angry, who's vengeful, who's this. And then you have the universal God, which is what they teach in Gnostic. the universal God, the universal God. Everything is energy. Everything is energy. The universal God is the purest form of energy, the purest substance of energy. It touches everything. It impacts everything. There is no way that God can skip over you, because the energy, the pure essence of source of who he is, touches everything. You can't be denied him. If you're walking, living, and breathing, then you are impacted by this energy, by this pure essence of who God is. But the Christian church teaches you, okay, you're a sinner. So if you're a sinner, then there's no God in you. Anybody who's grown up in the church and has heard that phrase before, ain't no God in you. That's incorrect. Because Jesus even said, the kingdom of God is within. The essence of God touches everything. From the ground, to the trees, to people, to animals, to plants. The essence of God is everywhere. There is nowhere where God can say, I'm not there. Wouldn't that contradict the concept of God being omnipresent, which means God is everywhere? So what is my beliefs about God? Did I have this on here? Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the creation of the universe and the cosmos was associated with God. I believe that God plays an active role in our lives, whether we know it or not. Now, what I mean by that, it's because of the fact that I believe that what I said before about God being a source, being a pure essence that touches everything, everything. You don't have to accept, believe, and confess to receive God. He's already within you. Jesus told you this, but you have to understand what he's saying. I probably didn't piss some people off. I don't care. It is what it is. Something else about Jesus was the story of the virgin birth. If that be true, then why are there no documented virgin births now? The reason why is because virgin births are rooted in myth. Okay? You have to understand, a lot of the things they changed in the Bible was in the New Testament, specifically was to fit the prophecies of the Old Testament. They're trying to make it fit. Remember, Paul did not even, he wasn't even around. He never walked with Jesus, okay? He never met Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus, but the majority of the Bible are Paul's teachings. The Roman Catholic Church adopted Pauline Christians, his teachings, and that is the Bible that we have today. Let me see if I can go back and find this section where it was talking about in the book of Matthew, how everything was written a little too perfect so it could align with the prophecies. Okay, here it is. This is still from the book, The Mystical Life of Jesus. I encourage you, if you're interested in these kind of studies, to get this book. And inside this book, it also references other books you may be interested in learning more about. But what it says on page 14 is the book of Matthew specifically states that Herod killed all the male children who were 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem in hopes of destroying the newly born king of the Jews. This act supposedly fulfilled another prophecy. Matthew then states an angel came to Joseph in a dream where he was in Egypt hiding and told him to go to Israel. In parentheses, it says to fulfill another prophecy because Herod was now dead. He then takes Mary and Christ to Nazareth to fulfill yet another prophecy where Jesus grows up. Now it seems clear here that the Gospel of Matthew was written with the obvious intent to fulfill Jewish prophecy as far as the Messiah is concerned. For it states each prophecy as it occurs. Okay? So the virgin birth of Jesus. Something else that I've learned is that Jesus was not born to a poor family, that both Mary and Joseph were of royal lineages that it wasn't a virgin birth. They actually consummated stage two of their marriage, and that's how Jesus came forth. Now let's jump to the resurrection. I remember doing research, and I don't have it in front of me now, but I remember doing research where it explained from a Hebrew perspective what resurrection meant. And resurrection was basically the concept of someone deciding they wanted to consecrate themselves before God. So they would go into a place of like isolation where they could be away from everyone. And when they came out of that, 2 or 3 days later, they were considered to have been resurrected. Okay. That's what resurrection is about. It was something during the Bible times or even before the Bible times that was very common for people to do. In that case, it was more like you would isolate yourself by going to a cave, taking someone with you to roll the stone across the cave. So you would be trapped. You would have your time for however many days to interact with the divine, to talk to source, to talk to God. And then in so many days, these people would come back and they would roll the stone away and then you would come out. Okay. And they would be able to look at the countenance or look at you and tell you have had an experience with God. Okay. Because you would have that glow and, you know, that is kind of what reason why early Christians did not believe the Jewish Christians of early Christian, the Gnostic Christians of the early church, did not believe that Jesus actually died. Okay? They do not believe that. 10 or 12 and 30, Jesus visited. This is the lost years of Jesus that are not included in the Bible. And most pastors will tell you, well, it's not included because it's omission. And God lets you, when you die, you can go and ask God, whatever. Okay? There is documentation in Asia, in India, of where Jesus was between the ages of 12 and 30. Okay? He was studying other belief systems. He was raised in Judaism, but he also studied Hinduism. He also studied Buddhism. You don't believe me? There's research. But there is a site, at least two different sites in the Far East, where they say that Jesus, after the resurrection, depending on what definition you use for the resurrection, because according to Pauline Christians, after the resurrection, Jesus was only here for 40 days and then he ascended. He went to heaven. Jewish Christians of that time and Gnostic Christians don't believe that. The reason they don't believe that, because there is documentation over in India, in various areas of India. But you have to know where to go look to find this information. Now, so when people say that Jesus is not real because you can't find any information on him, I have to say to them, you have to know where to look. I will also add to that, another documentary that I watched about the Roman Catholic Church specifically said that they have a huge, huge library. And it's not like a traditional public library where you can just show up, walk in, go to the card catalog, the online catalog, put in your search term, go to the appropriate, you know, shelf and pull your book and check it out, walk out. It's not like that. You have to get approval to even go to the library. This is the library that's at the Vatican. Okay? You have to get approved to even go in there. And then when you go in there, you have to tell somebody, this is what I'm looking for. Then that person will decide what resources they're going to hand to you just so you can look at. Okay? So if I don't want you to know something, that's one way to keep you out of it. Another thing, let's look at it modern day. If we don't want you to know something about somebody, they have now what's called the Witness Protection Program in the United States. Someone's after you. We need to protect you. We are actually going to wipe out your identity. We're going to give you a brand new identity. You're 50 years old. But your track record of who you say you are is only 7 years old. When people don't want you to know information, they can hide it. So I do believe Jesus was real. I don't think that was his real name, but I do believe he was real. Because when you understand the different dimensions of consciousness, when you understand that we are here to evolve, each one of us, to balance out the world, to bring things back into right standing, that's something each one of us does. And in doing so, we balance out the ecosystem, quote unquote, of the world. But if I keep you rooted in lies, you'll never figure that out. So if I keep you reading text and interpreting text for you that's not even correct, you'll never figure it out. You'll never be able to reach where Jesus was. Jesus already said you can do these things and much more. Not if you are believing in lies. Not if you do not understand there's information that has been withheld, rewritten, eliminated. Let me see what else I got out here I want to share with y'all real fast. And then I'm gonna wrap this up and I'm gonna go. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead and knock this out. Here's something from, remember I told you my original question was, if Jesus was Jewish, then what's the purpose of Christianity? So let me share a couple of passages from another book called Did Jesus Exist? Jewish teachers were often called the Messiah, which wasn't odd at all. They were calling him the Jewish Messiah, and they understood the Messiah to be completely human, a person chosen by God to mediate his will on earth. Okay? In Judaism, anybody could fit. There were certain criteria that's in the Old Testament or in the Hebrew Bible for who could be condemned as the Messiah. And there was not just one person, okay? You can actually do a search on the internet and find out and get a list of all the names of people who have been deemed as Jewish Messiahs, okay? And that's a lowercase m. It also says on page 170, no Jew would have made up an account of a crucified Messiah. Because for Jews, this very claim, the heart of Christians' affirmation of their faith was absurd, offensive, and potentially blasphemous. Okay? In other words, on page 158, the ancient Jews believed that the Messiah was not supposed to be killed at all. So let me insert this real fast from a Gnostic perspective before we get back to that quote. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Now, this is Gnostic material. They found things like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Philip, that sort of thing. So, it needs to be understood that the Gnostic rejected the Orthodox understanding of the virgin birth, which they regarded as the emanation of Savior from God the Father as spirit, and not as a physical birth from a human mother. They denied that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Roman Empire because they believed that he lived many, many years earlier than what is recorded in the New Testament. They regarded the resurrection as having been spiritual and not physical, suggesting that it is to be understood symbolically, not literally. Now back to our regularly scheduled reading. Apart from fundamentalists and very conservative evangelicals, scholars are unified in thinking that the view that Jesus was God was a later development within Christian circles. That's from page 231. On the very next page, it said that the Gospels were written in a first century context and were ultimately guided by Jewish understandings, especially as these were mediated through the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of many individuals and groups who were to be considered sons of God, with a lowercase s. In no instances were these people considered God. Okay? So to wrap this up. And on that note, after everything that I've shared, I will leave you with this particular quote, and then I am out. The quote is from a fourth century Roman historian, or he was also a mystic. He was a philosopher, a historian. And he said this, and I'm going to be out when I give you this quote. He said, myths, M-Y-T-H-S, myths are things that never happen, but always are. On that note, I thank you for tuning in to another episode of The House of Jezebel. If you're not familiar with the book, I encourage you to visit www.thehouseofjezebel.com, where you can download a copy of the table of contents. You can also join our forum or our mailing list or whatever you need to learn more about and support this book. I thank you so much for listening. Please be sure to visit the site at www.thehouseofjezebel.com to listen to the previous podcast and to learn more about the book. Until next time, peace, love, and oneness.